Now, the reading is in Romans chapter 13 and the 7 verses there. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Now then, I don't suppose if a person were just choosing a fresh text for every service, that anybody would particularly choose that passage, because in a sense, it hasn't got a great deal of what seems to be spiritual interest. There's no mention of love or of grace there. And some people would be so bold to say it should not be there. But nevertheless, we are going through an epistle. And these things are for our good. And if you remember the last part of chapter 12, it had our attitude towards one another as Christians, then our attitude towards unbelievers, then now our attitude towards the authorities that are placed above us, to the state. So I can see there a logical sequence, and we are expected as Christians to abide by what Scripture says. Now, let's look at it. This great epistle, it's famous for one great doctrine, and that is justification by faith. So I must mention that first of all. Otherwise, perhaps what is requested of us seems unreasonable. It is an experience of grace. Now, I wonder if all of you here are able to say that you have never heard of that, if anybody can say that. Probably many, many of us say, I've known that in my own experience. Or you know somebody who has had an experience of God's favor, because that's what grace really is, of God's favor. Now, what is God's favor or grace? The greatest favor that God can do to anyone is to make an ordinary sinful person clean and make him fit for heaven. So when he dies, he doesn't really die. He does physically. But he enters glory. And you have verses like this. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Basic and fundamental to the Christian faith are these things. And that is why you'll find that Satan in his wiles doesn't mind you believing nearly anything. Anything at all. So long as he can take this away. Now, what I understand now is absolutely basic. And you'll understand that this is where people say, no, not that far. Jesus Christ is without sin. He's the Son of God. He has perfect humanity and absolute deity. He's like us in his humanity, except that he knew no sin, and we do. But he came to do something for us. He made it possible for us one day to be one with our Creator and to be able to call God our Father. Can you do that this morning? In your heart, you're able to say, Abba, Father, Father. That when you're praying, it won't be suddenly, oh God, what shall I do? But, oh my Heavenly Father, look upon me. It's a vast difference between the two. One is the cry of a pagan. The other is the cry of a child of God. Now, how can that be? When we are right with God, and we are right with God, firstly we put it, when our debt is cleared. My debt, well, I have a debt and you have a debt. My debt is things I've thought I should never have thought, attitudes I've had that I should never have had, things I've done I should never have done, briefly sin. So Jesus Christ has done this, objectively now, Our sin, God placed our sin on him. The power of sin, the principle of sin, past, present, future sin, the whole lot, you know. I know that sounds like an excuse for sin, but then that's really cheating, isn't it? It's being foolish. All our sin is placed on him. The wages of sin is death. And on the cross, there is a period there when he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now that makes this crucifixion so very different to any other. Because there are nails, there is a crown of thorns. Those are there, of course they are there. There is a physical death, but there is another death too, where God doesn't split up the Trinity, but as far apart from his wrath, he turns his back on his Son. That's exactly what hell is, where only the wrath of God is, but not his sweet presence. So in a sense you can say, packed into that is eternal hell. 3 hours, then when that is paid in full, he says it is finished. The debt is paid. It's almost too good to be true, is it? Paid in full. Then as well as that, we are then naked. And the law could say to us, "What have you to show?" And then we're able to say, "What I have to show is this, that he had nothing to prove. But he obeyed the law that he himself was author of in my place. And he gives me his life as if it were mine." So my life with my sin is nailed to the cross, and his perfect life is counted for us. And God looks on us as we are found in him. How do we get this? An awakened soul will repent of its sin and exercise this gift that God gives it of faith in Jesus Christ. Then we are justified. Justified in going to heaven. Justified in speaking and looking at God. Justified in being there. The right to be there, because we are justified by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Nothing we have done, but what he has done for us. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the gospel. Can you understand why Satan doesn't want you to have it? He's not willing to lose anyone. If you've had that moment in your life, we have a hymn that says, "An earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I met with thee." And I know a place doesn't matter, but I can remember the place where I came. Now, I haven't visited since, but I have a special regard for the room where I was in and the house that it was in. It's a dear little place. In my view, it is of no consequence, the place itself, but it has meaning. And this building is only a building. We don't worship a building, but it is a convenience that we have. Nevertheless, many a soul can say that the earth has ne'er so dear a spot as where I met with thee. They met with him here, or in some similar place. What do you do? Supposing this morning you're standing on the brink, I believe this. Sometimes I fight against it, but deep in my heart I believe it. Then take that step. Just say, "Oh, Jesus Christ, I come." If you're an awakened soul, you can do that. And that's an act of grace that he allows you, you know. You can do it. You come from darkness into light. Sometimes a thing is too simple to do. And like that poor leper when he said, "You're expecting me to wash in Jordan to get rid of my leprosy. Where the land I come from, there's Abana and Pharpar, big, wide, deep rivers. If you ask me to do that, there would be some dignity to it, but that little measly river had nothing to it." But he did do. He asked us to do a simple thing. "My son, give me thine heart." And then it's a kind of a split second when the work he's been doing in you is suddenly justified by faith. Now then, that's all I'm going to say on that. On the grounds of that, it takes 12 chapters, 11 chapters say it. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore," all I've said, which is a very brief summary of what's gone on before. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now then, he said, it's reasonable then, if that has happened to you, and now you're a child of God, an heir of God, and joint heir with Christ, it is reasonable for me to expect cooperation from you as I make you into a man or a woman of grace. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you say you are the Lord, and you haven't made any movement, you have really to re-examine yourself. Now then, here, he beseeches us, he begs us. So we've been looking latterly in chapter 12, verses 9 to 13, our attitude to believers, how we should behave towards one another, to unbelievers, verses 14 to 21 in chapter 12, and here to the state. Now, that doesn't sound so interesting, but I've got more interested in it as I've gone along, because I thought there's not a great deal to say. But you know there is. The Pharisees were very interested in this. And they wanted to trap Jesus Christ. And all the while, you know, it says in the scriptures, and they watched him. Oh, they listened. They didn't listen in order to be saved. They listened in order to get him killed, to find a fault, something that would be regarded by the high priest as blasphemy, and they could go to the authorities of Rome and have him executed, as they did eventually. So they ask a question. And this is one in Luke 20, verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, notice the kind of smooth way they speak. Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Oh, I don't believe that. We know you're a wonderful teacher, absolutely wonderful. We know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any. And we know that you're not a person out of frightened by the rich or the poor. That you're not a regarder of anybody's position. We, you know, we're not afraid of anybody. But teach us the way of God truly. Now, can you imagine the Pharisees? They must have swallowed hard to say all that. But they did it. Because they wanted to trap him. Tell us, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Oh, what a touchy one. For the Jews who longed for a Messiah that would lead them out of Rome. They hated the rule of the Romans over them. They hated being taxed by the Romans. They couldn't stand them. They despised them. And yet they had to obey them. They said, do you think we really should give them taxes? Now, there will be a crowd of people there. What's he going to say? Is he one of those who just kind of bows in everything to Rome? What is he really like? Why tempt me? Show me a penny. And he said, whose image is there? He said, Caesar's. He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. It's very good, isn't it? There's the image of Caesar. He's been given authority over you. Then you render what is expected of you to Caesar. And to God, that which is expected to you in the eyes of God. Now then, also in John 19, verse 11, in Pilate, the scene of Pilate, who had authority. He said, I have authority to let you go. I have authority to have you condemned to death. And Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now, do you see the direction? Give to Caesar that which is due to Caesar, that to God which is due to God. And in any case, no authority has any power at all were it not given of God. Ultimately, God has in view the prosperity of the kingdom of God. Now, listen to this quotation, and I've written it out, so I've seen this in numerous places, but it is an important one to remember. I can imagine it being offensive also. The key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God. The story of other nations mentioned in the Old Testament is relevant only as it bears upon the history of Israel. Those great empires, with their pomp and ceremony and their power and the extent of their power, their only relevance for their existence was in the way they affected Israel. And ultimately, history today is relevant only as it bears upon the history of the Christian church. Now, empires and kingdoms and ideologies rise and fall, but the city of God remaineth. In freedom, in persecution, the city of God remaineth. Terrors without, treachery within sometimes. Nevertheless, the city of God, or the kingdom of God, remaineth. And at the end of the day, these are forgotten in the dust of time. But his kingdom remains. They're important for the moment, but their importance is soon forgotten. What really matters is God's kingdom. Now, in the light of this great kingdom, the Christian church, now, let's look at this now, what our attitude should be to a particular kingdom that we're under, or a state that we're under, whatever the state has for a title, a republic or a kingdom or whatever. What should be a Christian's attitude who now belongs to the kingdom of God? Now then, should he be a bad citizen or should he be a good citizen? And so we are told here. Now, the relationship to the state. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So I'm told this morning now. Now listen, soul, says God. You're subject to the authority of the kingdom you are in. These are the powers that be. I have ordained it to be so. That's quite something. Now, sometimes we don't agree what governments do and what they say and so on, but nevertheless, this is a Christian's attitude. God is the center and source of everything. The final analysis, kings and their appointments, and presidents and prime ministers, are by the mercy and by the permission of God. Now then, what is the function of the civil authorities? Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now this is their function. They're not to be a terror to those who are well behaved, but a terror to those that do evil. You see now what the function of a state is. The function of the state is to keep law and order. Terror to the evildoers, but not to the law abiding. And in this, the state must never fail if that state is to remain as acceptable unto God, appointed by God for the keeping of law and order, and that a Christian must submit to the authorities that are over him. There is a call to obedience. And in verse 4, now in a sense now, the state, which is kind of neutral spiritually, for he, the state, or a minister, or an MP, or whatever you like, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. In a way, he's a servant of mine. Although he may not believe in God, although he may be a pagan or an atheist, whatever title he likes to take, or some man-made religion, whatever it is, yet as far as you're concerned, and if he is doing this, keeping law and order, he is a minister in my hand for your good, and to protect you from those who do evil. And he beareth the sword. And he is given this right and this privilege. He is a minister of God, an avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, that's a general statement. Now, the response of the Christian, we must be an example. We must remember that as our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God, so are the affairs of a nation, its ups and downs and its changes and so on. But what we must do, we must see beyond a master or beyond a government or beyond a dictator or beyond a president or beyond a prime minister. We must see the hand of God. We see beyond. We don't stop there. We see beyond. Now, every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So in verse 1. Now, whosoever, says verse 2, whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves, and the word truly is judgments there. So for a Christian, he goes as severe as this. I expect you to be a good citizen or a good subject. I expect you to be like that. And indeed, if you resist the powers of be when they're doing their duty in keeping law in order, and are good ministers of mine in that sense, then you do not resist them, because in resisting them, you are resisting the ordinance of God and bring judgment upon yourself. Now, does this mean then blind compliance to any government that is over us? Well, certainly not. You see, when a government abuses its privileges and is careless regarding law and order, and indeed seems to encourage evil rather than good, then we're in a different situation, because we have a higher obedience. Or if they go against the law of God. Now listen to this. This is from the Daily Telegraph, I think yesterday. There is an effort to put a bill for human rights, and the House of Lords have either amended it or turned it down, because it threatens religious freedom. Now, you know that we're living in very dangerous days. Who'd ever think in that area that there would be a particular problem? Now, I'll read you a small part of it. The essence of the upper house objection was that ever-widening definitions of human rights, especially as interpreted by the judicial hyperactivist of the European Court of Human Rights, it could easily lead to state intolerance of religious worship and belief. The Lords were especially mindful of the Dutch precedent, whereby the convention had been incorporated into Holland's ordinary law. Such legislation was subsequently used by mischievous elements to undermine the key articles of the Christian faith doctrine, to the point that some atheists sought to assume leadership positions in the Dutch churches. That a total atheist went for interview in some Dutch church, and he knew all their doctrines and said so, and then said, but I believe nothing, and the gospel means nothing to me. And so they didn't employ him. They're immediately taken to court to be illegal, because they were discriminating. All right? Do you see the danger? In today's legislation, happy society, scores of victims will be queuing up to test the refusal of traditionalist clergymen to deny them their rights. So you can have all sorts of situations here where a person might say like this, I want a ceremony, a wedding ceremony, with no mention of God or Christ, totally atheistic. This is what I want. Or a strange kind of marriage that we wouldn't allow normally. And if I didn't do it, I'd break the law. So what do I do? When the law goes contrary to the law of God, now this sounds dangerous, we do not obey it. We do not obey it. For example, let us put it like this. If I had to marry two men or two women, I don't do it. And if this passed, it would be illegal. Would you want me to do it? Would you not stand with me and say, that is wrong? But the human rights then, of this particular kind anyway, would say, you are then depriving these people of their rights. They have a right for this. And there will be an erosion on our Christian faith, doctrine and practice. Now you see what I mean. We are good citizens, good subjects. We obey because of the mercies of God. We obey the powers of be as ordained of God unless they implement laws that go contrary to the law of God. Because he comes first. That doesn't make us into rebels. It doesn't make us into wicked people. Daniel did it. Now, listen to this. There were some men that wanted to bring Daniel down. He was in the favor of the king. And so they brought an edict, and he signed it in the laws of the Medes and Persians that you couldn't alter it ever. We know that statement's a famous one, that if something is passed and is never going to be changed, it's like the laws of the Medes and Persians, never to be changed. And so they trapped Daniel, and the idea was that the king should be worshipped and no one else. But Daniel, in chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing, he knew that this edict had been passed, he went into his house, as he always did, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. All right? He said, Daniel, you're a bad subject. You're a bad subject. No, I'm not, he said. I obey my king. In all ways, I honor my king as ordained of God. But when there is a law that goes contrary to the law of God, I have always opened my window towards Jerusalem and prayed to my God, and no one will stop me. I will continue to do so. What then? Wilt thou then not be afraid of this power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Back now to the ordinary situation. But do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth a sword not in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore we must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. Now Peter also said, you see, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, and whether it is a king or a governor or a president or whatever. Now lastly, briefly, the respect of the Christian. Verse 6. For this cause, pay your tributes. For they are God's minister, attending continually upon this very thing. That is, they give themselves to govern. We're speaking now of governments that are keeping law and order, so we have no liberties there, other than the liberty of obedience. For this cause, pay your tributes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. They are diligent in their committees and their working and their meetings and so on. Render therefore to their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. Pay your taxes. If they behave in this way, they are worthy of that. Then in verse 7, custom to whom custom, fear or respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor. That's a lovely picture. So now I have a citizen, it was a Christian. He said, should we go against the powers that be? And he said, no. Taxes are high. Yes. It must be necessary. They're diligent in their work. We didn't like that last act that was passed. Shall we protest? No, it seems to be. Perhaps hard, but it's right. We obey. You're a good subject, yes. Oh, have you heard now that you're not allowed to meet on a Sunday anymore because it offends other people in the street? What will you do? I'll go on meeting. And continue to go to church. Do you see the reasonableness spiritually of this? Do you see it? We're good citizens. Custom to whom custom is due. Respect. And to whom respect is due. Think of Paul. He's standing before some very unworthy men, Agrippa and those people. Very licentious and evil men, but they ruled well. And he addresses them with such respect. Morally, they did not deserve it, but they ruled well. And so he accepted their authority over him. You see, there's a difference between that and asking us to disobey the things of God. The great aim is this, that we live to the glory of God. In serving our masters, we serve a master who is greater than them. In being obedient in our service, we do everything, however tedious our work may be, however mundane our task may be, we do it to the glory of God. Obedience to the law. We are meticulously obedient to the law of God because they are ordained of God, the powers that be. Unless, however, they go contrary to the law of God and abuse their position of keeping law and order. The sheer delights of living to the glory of God. There you are now. There's the three. Our attitude towards one another. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I'll seek thy good. Our attitude towards unbelievers, full of grace and kindness. Our attitude towards the state, submissive, obedient, and loyal. But if it goes contrary to the things of God, God first. Would you not agree that that is right? In some generations, Christians had to pay a very high price for gathering together. Sometimes they had to go through a great deal and suffer a great deal and go without a great deal because God is God and that we serve God and that we live to the glory of God. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save, and fitted for the skies. Always bear this in mind. A mind is to glorify God and to do nothing in any way that shows that I am disobedient to the law of God. And you know, even disobedience where it is contrary to the law of God will bring a kind of admiration in others because we are doing it not because we want to break laws, but because we love God. A never dying soul to save and fitted for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, or may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live, and O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely, and let me ne'er my trust betray, but press to realms on high. These Christians, submitted in the most appalling situations to the authorities that have been appointed by God over them. And so we too must be the same. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.